So the scripture this morning, Jesus asked, who do you say that I am? He asked his disciples. He asked, who do people say that I am? And then he said, who do you say that I am? It's quite a question, isn't it? For Jesus to ask the disciples, they've been hanging out with him for all this time. He's been preaching and teaching, and they've been following in his footsteps. And he says, who do you say that I am? Think about that for yourself. Who do you say that Jesus is? When you think of Jesus, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Do you think about how he looks? What he might have looked like? Maybe he's tall in your mind. Maybe he's short. Maybe he's skinny. Maybe he's fat. Maybe he's white or black or Middle Eastern. And there's a picture that comes in your head of what he looked like. Maybe he has that typical kind of look that you see in movies sometimes, like he just came from the health spa with his hair perfectly straight and his clothes all white and flowing. Or maybe there's a particular artist's rendition that you've seen before. I've seen so many paintings and drawings of Jesus from all over the world that look completely different, and I wonder if any of them actually got it right. I wonder if anybody really that has painted Jesus knows what he actually looks like. But do you have a picture that comes in your head of what he looked like when you think of Jesus? Or maybe there's something that comes to mind, like an attitude that you associate with Jesus. Something that comes from the feeling that you get about him. Maybe you think Jesus was a happy kind of guy. Or maybe you picture Jesus in more of a solemn mood. Maybe he's like some of the pictures you see where he's really peaceful. Or maybe you remember Jesus as being upset. Maybe you think of him as an angry kind of person. I don't know. People have lots of different ideas. Some people might see Jesus with kind of a kingly air, something that was kind of unapproachable. But then other people might see him as more of an easygoing guy that you just walk up to and talk to. How do you feel when you think of Jesus? Are you happy? Are you sad? Are you scared? Are you angry? What kind of feelings come to your mind, come inside of you when you think of Jesus? And how about Christ's character? What kind of man comes to mind when you think of Jesus? I know there are plenty different ideas of who Jesus is. I think it's interesting to note that that's what Jesus' first question was. Who do people say that I am? What have you heard? What's the world say? And a lot of people thought he was one of the old prophets. Remember, they said Jeremiah and Elijah, some of the old guys from the Old Testament. And you'll find that some people throughout Scripture thought he was crazy. They thought he was just a crackpot. Some people thought he was a liar. Some people thought that he was actually working by the power of Satan. There are plenty of different attitudes in the Bible itself about what Jesus was. And today in our culture, where we promote almost this idea that our opinions matter more than any absolute truth, there are probably as many different ideas about Jesus and who he is or who he was as there are people. It seems like it sometimes in our culture. So there are some people that say Jesus is just a myth, that he never really existed, that he was just a made-up story that came from, maybe there were actually nice guys in the past who did special things, and they took those stories and created this Jesus character, and that he never really existed. That's what some people think. They would put him in the same league as Apollo and Zeus and some of those ancient gods that we know are just stories from history. Of course, pretty much all history scholars that have any credit admit that Jesus was a real person, that he actually existed in history. So as far as the evidence shows, Jesus did exist. He was born, he died, he lived as a real person. Yes. And so there are a lot of people that it's not what the truth says, it's what they want that matters. So they make up ideas about Jesus in their head, no matter what the truth says. So how do you find the real Jesus in all this mess? And all the different things you hear about it, from other people, from TV, from movies you see, from stories you read, from books people you wrote, who was he? Who is he, really? Some people say that he was a magician. He just did tricks. Some people say that he was a powerful healer. He was able to do things that we don't understand. Others say that he was just a really good teacher, that he just knew how to teach things to people. Others, the Muslims, say he was a prophet. And we talked this morning that they actually call him Messiah, though they don't believe him to be the Son of God. The Mormons say that he's Satan's brother. The Jesus Seminar people, I don't know if you've ever heard of them, you've probably seen them on TV if you've ever watched Discovery Channel or TLC about Jesus documentaries. They say that he was just a nice man, just a good guy, a good teacher, but nothing more than that. Some of them even say that he was a regular guy who got married, had some kids, and that the early church covered all that up and then made up this story that he was the Messiah that never really existed, that the church just made up that whole concept that he was anything more than just a normal person. A lot of the Jews in Jesus' time thought he was just a big pain in the neck. And I think there's probably a lot of people today that think Jesus is just a big pain in the neck. I had some Jehovah's Witnesses come to my house not too long ago, try to convince me that Jesus was just the angel Gabriel. Or the Archangel Michael, I think. They say he's the Archangel Michael. So there's plenty of different attitudes. There's no shortage of ideas about who Jesus is in our world. And there have probably, I know that there have been more books written about Jesus than all the biographies that have ever been written. There are lots and lots of things written and said about Jesus and who he is. So, can you imagine Jesus asking this question today? Who do people say that I am? Well, how much time do you have, Jesus? Let me point you to the library section of books about who people say that you are. And then there's the Christians, the biggest group, by the way, that says Jesus, Christians have lots of opinions about lots of things, but despite most of our disagreements, we pretty much all agree that Jesus is the Son of God. That's what differentiates Christians from every other idea out there, that Jesus is, you've probably heard him called the Messiah, or the Savior, or the Son of God, or the third part of the Trinity. There's lots of names that we go by, but suffice it to say, the one thing that sets Christians and everyone else apart is that Christians know Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, God in human form, that God himself came from heaven, became a human being, and lived with us. He was born, he lived his life, he died, he was brought back to life, he returned to heaven, and we're looking forward to his coming back again. And we believe that when you pray, Jesus hears you.
Amen. Right.
We believe that whatever you think and feel, Jesus knows. We believe that Jesus himself, he said, the Father and I are one. And when you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father.
Amen.
So this Christian idea about Jesus brings up another good question. You remember that Jesus said, whoever believes in me will have eternal life. And from earlier today, we remember that Jesus, the scripture in the church, remember that Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So, can you believe that there was just some guy who lived in the past, whatever you believe about him, and be saved? If Jesus says that I'm the way, does it matter what you believe about him? Can you say that Jesus was a prophet, or just a teacher, or an angel, or even the brother of Satan, and find eternal life? Can you say that Jesus got married and had kids, but the church covered it up, and find salvation? If you believe in a different Jesus than the Jesus who really is, and the Jesus who existed, and the Jesus who exists now, if you don't believe in that Jesus, do you really believe in Jesus? How do you sort through it all? How do you get through all the Jesuses that people say that there are? How can you be sure that who you say Jesus is really is Jesus? You could read all those books in the library. Of course, there's so many different opinions, you have to know how to pick one. And you can watch movies and watch TV and see what the documentaries say. I looked up, there's a Wikipedia article online. Those of you who know what Wikipedia is, it's a giant online kind of encyclopedia, basically. This is what it says. Jesus of Nazareth, born between 7 and 2 BC, died between 26 and 36 AD, also known as Jesus Christ, is the central figure of Christianity and revered by most Christian churches as the Son of God and the incarnation of God. Islam considers Jesus a prophet. The name Jesus is an Anglicization of the Greek Iesus, itself a Hellenization of the Hebrew Yehoshua, or Hebrew Aramaic Yeshua, meaning Yahweh rescues. Christ is a title derived from the Greek Christos, meaning the anointed one, which corresponds with the Hebrew-derived Messiah. So when we hear the word Christ or Messiah, it means anointed one. That's the definition of it. Most scholars in the field of history and biblical studies agree that Jesus was a Galilean Jew who was regarded as a teacher and a healer. It is also generally accepted that he was baptized by John the Baptist and was crucified in Jerusalem on orders of the Roman prefect of Judea, Pontius Pilate, on the charge of sedition against the Roman Empire. So, is that what you have to believe in order to be saved, to find eternal life? If you know what his name means, if you know the historical context of where he lived and how he lived, does that make your soul safe? The article goes on to read, Christian views of Jesus center on the belief that Jesus is divine, is the Messiah whose coming was prophesied in the Old Testament, and that he was resurrected after his crucifixion. Christians predominantly believe that Jesus is the Son of God, generally meaning that he is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, who came to provide salvation and reconciliation with God by his death for their sins. Other Christian beliefs include Jesus' virgin birth, performance of miracles, ascension into heaven, and future second coming. In Islam, Jesus, commonly transliterated as Isa, is considered to be one of God's important prophets, a bringer of scripture, and a worker of miracles. Jesus is also called the Messiah, but Islam does not teach that he was divine. Islam denies the death and resurrection of Jesus, believing instead that he ascended bodily into heaven. So these are the two most popular views as far as the numbers go in the world. So, can you just pick one and be fine? Will a majority vote on Jesus, get you saved? Do you have to know anything about the virgin birth or miracles to know who Jesus is, to get to heaven? Or do you have to know about the second coming? Well, probably the best place to find out about Jesus is where? The Bible. Jesus himself. To go proverbially to the horse's mouth, so to speak. So let's check out what Jesus himself said in context. If you want to turn to John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible, I'm sure that you remember it. The famous 3:16 verse is actually a small part of a larger conversation. So starting at the beginning of that conversation, it says, after dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. Teacher, he said, we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you. And how does Jesus respond? I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God. What a response. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus isn't let up. He replies, the truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind, but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Jesus really had a knack for making people wonder, didn't he? He just asked those questions that would stump you. And Jesus asked again, or Nicodemus asked again, what do you mean? Jesus replied, you are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, I am telling you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe us. But if you don't believe, even believe me when I tell you about things that happen here on earth, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what is going on in heaven? For only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. And as you know, he was foreshadowing his own crucifixion when he would be lifted up. And this thought really screwed up people's idea about the Messiah. Because they thought he would be a military leader. They thought the Messiah would be a political Messiah. Someone who would put the Jewish people back on top. Someone who would end the Roman occupation of their land and set things straight. They thought the Messiah would lead their people to victory again. And the Anointed One was supposed to destroy the enemy. The Anointed One was supposed to wipe out the opposition. But Jesus was telling people that he had to die. So Jesus replied, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it." So it sounds like he doesn't want to destroy the opposition. He wants to save them. And there's more. It goes on. "There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants." So there are some people who won't be saved. The people who prefer darkness over light. In other words, those who desire to do evil in spite of the truth that Jesus brought, the truth who Jesus is. So according to Jesus, our belief in him must be more than just who he was. It's also about what he was doing. He had a purpose. He had a mission to accomplish. And the opportunity for eternal life itself is wrapped up in Christ's mission as much as it is his person. At the end of that chapter, if you skip on down, John the Baptist has this to say about Jesus. "He has come from above and is greater than anyone else. I am of the earth, and my understanding is limited to the things of the earth. But he has come from heaven. He tells what he has seen and heard, but how few believe what he tells them. Those who believe him discover that God is true, for he is sent by God. He speaks God's words, for God's Spirit is upon him without measure or limit. The Father loves his Son, and he has given him authority over everything. And all who believe in God's Son have eternal life. Those who don't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but the wrath of God remains upon them." So receiving eternal life is not just about believing in some man that lots of people have different opinions about. It's about believing in the one sent by God. And from that last verse, it's about obedience. Jesus came to reveal the truth about God, to demonstrate God's love for us, and to teach us by his example to love and obey God.
Amen.
And that's what we're called to believe about
Right.
Jesus. And when we believe that about Jesus, we get the eternal life that only God can give. It's a wild thought, isn't it? From the old Jewish idea about the Messiah, God could have sent the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. God could have sent a Savior that would wipe out evil without even a second thought. Jesus could have came and said, "You know what? You don't have any way out. He could have said, I'm perfect, and you're not. Remember all the things that you've done in your life? Remember the times when you broke my laws, and you lied, and you cheated, and you stole something, you disobeyed your parents? You hated your enemy instead of loved them? Remember all the things that you did that were against my law? Well, guess what? It's too late now. I'm going to wipe you all out. We could have had that kind of Messiah. But instead, God had compassion on us. Isn't that good? He sent a Messiah to save us.
Amen.
To make us new. He sent a Messiah to make the ultimate sacrifice for us.
Amen.
Our Messiah was anointed. Remember, Messiah means anointed. Our Messiah was anointed to save us, to rescue us. Jesus said, believe in me, and I will give you a brand new life. And when you know the real truth, you will be free from the darkness. You won't have to hide anymore. You can trade everything that's bad about your life for everything that's good about Jesus Christ. Jesus said he came so we would have a life, a full life, a good life, a life rich with blessing and fulfillment. Jesus came to give us all sorts of great stuff. And most important, a relationship with our Creator.
Amen.
That would last forever and ever and ever. He came to help us experience what real life is about. Eternal life has absolutely nothing to do with sitting on a cloud and playing a harp. Those movies that you've seen where somebody dies and goes up to heaven, which is a white room with no walls and smoke on the ground, that's just a bunch of garbage. When Jesus talks about eternal life, he's talking about amazing things, wonderful things. He's talking about changing who you are from the core and putting you right in the middle of the action. And when he starts preparing you for that, the moment you believe in Jesus, your eternal life starts.
Amen, that's right.
And that's why eternal life is linked directly to believing in Jesus, because it's a voluntary choice.
Amen.
You have to choose to submit to what God wants. It's up to you whether you want to live in the light or the darkness.
Amen.
You get to choose what you know in your heart is right or what you know is wrong. It's voluntary. It's up to you. You get to accept the truth about what Jesus said of himself, or you get to reject it. God doesn't force it on you. He lets you make the call for your own life. He lets you decide whether you want to accept the eternal life that Jesus offers or deny it and not accept it. But when you believe in him, when you give Jesus access to your heart, he moves in and starts cleaning house.
Right.
For those of you who have watched that, Extreme Home Makeover, where they come in and they basically demolish a house, they rebuild it from scratch, and put all sorts of brand new fancy things in it, big plasma TVs and fireplaces and wood floors. That's what Jesus does to us when we give him access. Except it doesn't go on for a week and it's the end of the show. It goes on forever and ever.
Yeah.
God is working on you, and he's working to make you like Jesus. For the rest of your life,
right,
you become his extreme makeover project. Isn't that cool? I'm very glad for it.
Amen.
Your heart, your life becomes his project. God, a lot of people think that you accept Jesus, you become a Christian, and God just says, okay, I forgive you, see you in heaven. But there's no truth to that. The truth is that it starts where you're at. You start a relationship. You join a partnership with Jesus. You become part of a team. You become part of a family. His mission becomes your mission. His love for the world becomes your new project to carry on. And the cool thing is that your calling to do his mission is fit to you. It's fit to the way God gives you gifts and abilities to carry out His mission that are special to you. So you have a unique purpose in fulfilling what God wants in the world. You could probably say that when you're a believer, when you have eternal life, that you become what you were always meant to be. When Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" this is what Peter said. Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus replied, "You are blessed, Simon, son of John, because my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You didn't learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it, and I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you lock on earth will be locked in heaven, and whatever you open on earth will be opened in heaven." Peter recognized the real Jesus. And Jesus gave him new life, because Jesus gave him a new project because of it. He said he was going to build the church on the very belief that Peter had proclaimed. And so we're gathered here today because of that same belief. This church is built on the belief in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And there's another layer to this story, and this is where it kind of gets even more cool. I don't know how much you know about the history of where they were at, but it was no place for a good Jew to be found. It took place back when Herod the Great had died. Remember Herod the Great? And the Romans took the land and they divided it between Herod's three sons. And that north section was given to the son named Philip. So when Philip came to power, he changed the name of the city. It used to be called Panea, which was named for the god Pan. And he changed the name to Caesarea Philippi, which is named, of course, for Caesar and for himself. Caesarea Philippi was probably the most pagan place in the entire region. In all of Palestine, and no devout Jew would be found there. They would have avoided that area like the plague, but not Jesus. He led the disciples straight to it. I wonder sometimes how the disciples felt about a lot of the places that Jesus led them to. There's this big rocky bluff in the area, and there's a temple built there to worship Pan. As a matter of fact, it was the world center for Pan worship. And the Pan worshippers would perform all sorts of sick things to worship their god. You don't even want to know the kind of lewd things that went on for Pan worship. But that was the center for it. That's where they gathered. And really close to Pan's temple was a big cave. There was this high rock face, a high cliff. And down at the bottom of it, at the base, is this big hole that opens up. And out of this cave comes a spring. The spring's moved since then. You can still visit it and find the hole. The spring's moved out of the cave. But back then, the spring came out of the cave and eventually became the Jordan River. And so it was because of the shape of this land, the people, the Pan worshippers, picked this place as a place where they thought dead spirits would go to and from the place of the dead. And they would kind of set up shop there to do some of their gross heathen rituals that they would do to worship dead spirits and false gods and things like that. And they kind of believed that their fertility gods would come back and forth through there. And so they would go there when the seasons changed and commit all sorts of lewd acts worshiping their gods. So this city of idolatry and debauchery is right where Jesus took his disciples to ask them, "Who do people say that I am?" And I kind of wonder what kind of aha moment it might have been for the disciples when they picked up on the location and what Jesus was asking them, because there's some depth to Christ's words. The obvious message is that when Jesus said that I'm going to build my church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it, when they were looking at that hole in the ground, it was called the gates of Hades, because people believed that the dead spirits went back and forth through this cave, and they called it the gates of Hades. So they're in a region where Jesus says, the church will stand, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. So the clear message is that death can't conquer what they are about to accomplish.
Amen.
They don't have to worry about death anymore because they have eternal life. And the eternal life goes way beyond our mortal bodies. So they didn't have to be concerned about that. That's why Paul asked, "Oh, death, where is your sting?" They didn't have to worry anymore. Jesus was pointing to the disciples right then and there that the blatant kind of paganism that was happening would not conquer the church. I mean, they were in the center for Pan worship, where people came from all over the place to worship false gods, to commit lewd acts. And Jesus said, this isn't going to conquer you. The Romans did their best to wipe out Christianity, to crush it. They're in Rome, in Rome-controlled territory. And the Romans tried to wipe Christianity out. But guess what happened? The Romans got wiped out. Christianity grew. The gates of Hades did not prevail. The people who are committed to Jesus continue to share their faith. There have been plenty of pagan people who have tried to stop Christianity. But people continue to share it all over the world.
Yeah.
And another interesting thing to note is that God took them to this evil place to teach them this lesson. They could have stayed at home and told them about it, but he took them to the center of Pan worship. And I think it's kind of neat because Jesus took them to the place where people were trying to ring the doorbell of hell and said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. This kind of stuff isn't going to last. You're going to last.
Amen.
And on a personal level, I think it's neat to know that we can be comforted that Jesus isn't afraid to go where there's bad stuff happening. And in my life, and in your life, it's nice to know that wherever you have been, whatever you've involved yourself in, whatever kind of rotten choices that you've made in the past, Jesus isn't afraid of it. You can take it to Jesus and say, I want to get rid of this stuff.
Amen.
I want that new life. You don't have to be afraid that Jesus is some clean, pristine person who's not going to come close to you. Jesus came to save you from that kind of stuff. One last layer of meaning I'd like to point out is that when Jesus told Peter that, he said, the gates of Hades will not prevail against the church. Gates don't do anything. They just sit there. They're a defensive measure. They try to prevent people from going in or out. So when Jesus told them that it wouldn't prevail against the church, he was giving them a proactive mission. You need to go and defeat the gates. You need to go out and share my message. You aren't supposed to just, Christians aren't meant to sit in their houses and wait for all the bad stuff to go away.
Right.
Christians are supposed to go out and fight against evil, to spread the good news. Jesus was telling them, you're going to be active. You're not just going to sit and wait. You're going to go do stuff. The church is meant to be on the offense, not the defense. We're not just supposed to come here on Sundays and hear good stories and then go back home and think. We're supposed to be out there doing what God tells us to do. How many people do you know that need that good news? How many people are in your life who are living in the darkness? We need to be out there telling them the good news. And it's not easy. Jesus didn't call us to an easy life. Right after that conversation in Caesarea Philippi, Jesus began teaching his disciples. It's right after them that the Bible then goes into telling his disciples that he was going to die. He told them it's going to be hard. He told them, you're going to have to follow me. If you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. I'm going to the cross. You're going to have to take up your cross. We're supposed to take up our cross. And it can be hard. We can face tough times. But Jesus also said that there's great reward for that vigilance.
Yeah, right.
It's going to be so worth it. The promise is that the benefits of following God, of taking up our cross and sharing the good news, are literally out of this world. That there are things that you cannot imagine how good they are in your eternal life that will last forever. You've got to put up with a short time of hardships, a short little point of difficulties. If you're vigilant, if you are committed, that little point is going to turn into a line that goes forever and ever and ever and ever with Jesus Christ, with such good stuff that you can't even imagine. If you want to know what it's like to really be alive, if you want to know that meaning that life has, if you want to live the true life, the purpose that God wants you to have, you have to believe in the right Jesus.
Right.
He said, I am the resurrection and the life. There's so many different opinions about Jesus, and lots of people think they've got the right one. The only right one is in this book.
Amen.
When you know the real Jesus, when you believe in the real Jesus, he said, those who believe in me, even though they die, they shall live. Are you ready to believe in the real Jesus and live? Are you ready to make that choice to live in the light and not in the darkness? If so, what are you doing about it right now? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you did come to save us. Thank you so much that you are the anointed one to rescue us, that you made the sacrifice for us to save us, God. Help us to recognize you for who you truly are, God. Help us to spread that message to the rest of the world, who who you really are. Let us tell the world about the real Jesus Christ. Help us to stop the messages that teach a false God, that teach a false Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, help us to spread the truth. Help us to give the truth to the world and for people to be set free because they know the truth, God. Lord, we ask for your blessing, but we also ask for your power to help us do what we need to do, God, to help us be vigilant, to help us stand up for what we know is right. God, be with us. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.